All right, Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. I'll read verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And Father, we thank you for this day as we continue in our studies in Romans. We pray, as always, for more understanding and enlightenment as we read your word. And we pray for the listeners that our hearts and minds might be open to receive it, and that as we receive our edification through the reading and believing of your word, we just give you thanks and the honor and the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, we're getting down the chapter here. Last week we looked at 28, 29, 30. As Israel being the elect of God, being beloved of God, that the promise God made to them in verse 28, God says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, for the Gentiles' sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And the gifts, verse 29, for the gifts of and calling of God are without repentance. And that is what God promised Abraham, what his seed would be, his multiplied seed, that they would be a blessing, that they would possess a land, that they would be fruitful and multiply, and that they would be a blessing to the nations. That was given to Abraham unconditionally. That is a gift. When you are given something unconditionally, that is a gift. The calling of God to the nation started with Abraham. When he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he called him to be a great nation, to be a blessing. And that was unmerited also. Abraham was called by God's grace. He didn't deserve that calling, did he?
No.
No. So that's a double gift. Not just his calling, because God could have punished the Gentiles as they were. As Ephesians say, they were children of wrath. They had already concluded themselves in unbelief. But God, in his wise plan, as we'll see going forward, in his wisdom and his knowledge, he had already had a purpose for Abraham. And that was included in his calling. And when you get to Romans 11, that's the question would be, how did the elect... how could the elect become enemies? It'd be an oxymoron to call them the elect enemies. God has chosen you from the beginning to be an enemy. Now, that might be a Calvinist point of view, Johnny, but that's not God's point of view. That's not how God operates. The elect is what God simply chose to do something. And here's the great grace to me is, nobody earned the right to be a co-laborer with God. Nobody earned the right or was even qualified to be a helper with God. Look at 1 Corinthians. We looked at this verse a couple of weeks ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, we then as workers together with him, with God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Do you know as God's grace? And this is where one of those modifying words could come in. One is God's exceeding abundant grace for you to be offered to be a co-worker with him, workers together with him. Do you know that?
Yes.
That's a great privilege. Think about today how backward we are, some, where we have God working for us, not the other way around. It's a great privilege. Paul says that we receive not the grace of God in vain. And above all people who would know that is Paul. When Paul talks about in 1 Timothy, and I'll read that before we go back to Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 14, Start at verse 12. Chapter 1 Timothy 1, 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And the, what's that next word?
Grace.
The grace of our Lord. Here's the modifier right here, Annette. The grace of our Lord was what?
Exceeding
abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know who was dedicated to the Father 100%? He was. Well, not Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ was.
Right.
You know who was faithful to the Father 100%?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord was. That's why Paul can say that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. When Christ accomplishes what the Father wants, I'm going to borrow this from John chapter 1. When he came into his own received him not, but as to many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And John says in, I think it's 14 following, that no man has seen, excuse me, God at any time, but he has come to declare him. He said that they had received grace for grace. That what the Lord Jesus Christ was full of, grace, he was able to extend that to those who believe. How exceeding abundant now, when Paul talks about that grace, how much more that he received being one who didn't receive him. Let me say that a different way. When he came to his own, some of those received him. His own, meaning the Jewish nation. Guess who was part of the Jewish nation? Paul. Did he receive him gladly?
No.
No. So he was not in that many that received him. But here, Paul can talk about the exceeding abundant grace of God, because that invitation, that calling, that mercy, that long suffering was extended to him in his state of blasphemy, in his state of persecuting, in his state of being injurious. That's exceeding abundant grace. And Paul says in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul's salvation, Paul's calling, was at a time when God did not have to extend it. Well, he didn't have to at any time, but legally, the Jewish nation was ready for judgment just as the Gentile nations, which left all in unbelief, all ready for wrath. But instead of doing that, he reaches out, God does, in his exceeding abundant grace, and he calls Paul to be the proclaimer of that exceeding abundant grace. And Paul says to Timothy that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You would accept that, wouldn't you?
Yes.
That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In Romans 11, back to Romans 11, we're going to see that Paul is speaking about this same thing in Romans. When I say the same thing, the same principle of his exceeding abundant grace. Romans 11, 28, Paul says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." The good news is that somebody's an enemy. That's another oxymoron, isn't it? The good news is that God has cast you aside for me. You can see why Paul would say in Romans 11, he says, don't be high-minded. You should look at not as you are a, like Jacob, a usurper or a supplanter, but you have an invitation that it's standing right now. They are, 28, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God would not go back on his invitation or his promise to Abraham. He won't go back on his promise to Isaac. He won't go back on his promise to Jacob. He won't go back on his promise to you. But Paul says that he can do this because, I'm going to say this first, because God is faithful. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What he gives you, he won't take it back. If you are in, you're in. When I say in, if you are justified, if he looks at you, God looks at you as justified through faith, Christ. He won't take it back. Even if you are not faithful, justified by faith. Justified by faith. I think somebody who said in Christ.
I did.
Yeah, thank you. That's two big words we should never leave out. You're justified in Christ. How do you get in Christ?
By faith.
By faith. Not of works. It's his faithfulness. We just saw that. It's his commitment to the Father's will. It's his faithfulness to the Father's will that he's able, that we're able to trust in his faithfulness, in his finished work for our justification. You know, Paul took care of that all the way up to 11 to show you that God has done something for us in Christ, for all in Christ. 1 Timothy, for all in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, start at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for the elect. For who? All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That is, he wants. The invitation is to how many?
All.
It's all, for all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for
all
to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained, Paul says, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. One more. Second Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 7. Start there. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. See the two words again, Ed? Which was given us.
I see them in Christ.
In Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. There's Paul again. God had entrusted Paul, back to Romans, with this message.
Do you mind if I interrupt you for a second, Frank?
Sure.
Before you leave this part of Timothy.
Okay.
Could you just further explain how he called us and saved us, not according to our which was given us incorrect before the world began? How did he know to give us that before the world began? Is my question.
That goes back to, in my understanding, before the world began, before Genesis 1:1, God had determined how he's going to reclaim all things to himself. That is the vehicle, through the vehicle of his son. And I believe that's, I think it's Psalms. Was it Psalm 40? Well, let me look at the Psalm. I know it's in Hebrews 10. I'll start in Hebrews 10. He says this. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. This is Hebrews 10:4. Wherefore he saith, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, this is speaking of Christ, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. When he cometh into the world, before Christ puts on a body, where was he?
In heaven.
In heaven. And I think we looked at that in Colossians. I'm going to read this verse in Colossians. I think Karen asked that question last week. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might have preeminence, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his Christ, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, which is his Christ, let me read that again. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then he goes on to talk about the rest of the gospel. But this is back to Timothy to finish that thought. When he says that it was given to Second Timothy, First Timothy, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of God our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That calling, in my understanding, is it's in him. Given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, that's part of the elect, whether it's in heaven or in earth. In him is how the reconciliation takes place, and it's being done with us. When I say us, with mankind, whether it's heaven or earth.
So I guess what I was getting at about that in particular, is that talking about it's through Christ this offer is made to all, or is that talking about God foreknew who was going to have faith, and based on that, he chose us before the earth began?
Well, I want to say this with a disclaimer.
Okay.
I believe that he knows who's going to trust him, but he doesn't make people trust him.
I believe that too.
Okay. He's still in, the invitation is still to all, but
right.
The only way we're predestinated. And I like the words when you emphasize that we're predestinated in Christ. And the in Christ part is up to you.
Right.
You know, if you want to go anywhere, if you want to take a flight and go anywhere, you want to take a train, a bus, a boat, those destinations are there, and the vehicle to get there is available. That doesn't mean that you're going.
But it does mean that God already knows whether you are going or not, right?
He does. When those people, I'll put it this way, when they made those planes, trains, and automobiles, there's a certain passenger rating on them. And then you might get on a flight and they will say, folks, our flight is full. It's booked. And sometimes you might get on there and you can sit where you want to sit. That doesn't mean that they didn't want that flight to be full. That means somebody didn't want to go. Right?
Right.
So when Paul talks about the, look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him which is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm sorry, that's not the verse I wanted. It's Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I think we just read that, didn't we? No, it's Ephesians. I'm sorry. Ephesians. Mm-hmm. Annette, why you let me do that?
Because she sees me do it all the time.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Start at verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That is just like a airline wants to fill all seats.
Yeah.
They want the capacity to be full. They want every seat to be filled, because to them it means money. But Christ, he wants all the positions in heaven and earth to be filled, because that is his fullness. Verse 10 or verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is, there's another verse, and I'm trying to recall it, where Paul says this, that that his body is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's, I thought that was in Ephesians.
It's in Ephesians chapter 1.
Chapter 1?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's in verse 23.
Oh, yeah. Yes. That, you know what? That page is I've kind of worn that one out. I have to go to my other Bible here.
So, Frank.
Yes.
When it says in verse 10 that he ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things, isn't that filling specifically talking about the body, Christ's body?
Yes. Let me ask you a question. This is just for, you know, I don't want you to answer this. I want everybody to think about this. When Paul talks about being in Christ, what is it? You know, I just want you to think about this. What does it mean to be in Christ? And what does it mean to be a member of his body? I don't want you to answer it. I just want you to think about what it means. Look, I'm going to read something for you, and you can think about that through the week, and maybe come back next week and help me out. I'm going to read this. This is in Ephesians 5, where he talks about the husband is the head of the wife, and the wife they're members together of the same body, and Paul talks about that. The two being one flesh. And he said, verse 32, Ephesians 5:32, he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That is the oneness of being with Christ, being identified with Christ. And I'm going to quote a couple of verses in Corinthians chapter 6. He that is joined unto a, let me read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is verse 13. 1 Corinthians 6:13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Now he's talking about the individual body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Is that all believers?
Yes.
Yes.
Are all believers promised the resurrection?
Yes.
Okay. 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is that limited to certain believers, or does that extend to all believers who have the Spirit?
All believers who have the Spirit.
I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 1 when Paul says, is Christ divided?
That's a good question. But, that's the question I'm asking. Paul says this in another verse. He says in Galatians, I'm going to read this. And then we'll go back here. Let me get this right here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Before we finish this up, the church of God that Paul persecuted, were they in Christ?
Yes, they were Jews who believed in Christ.
Justified Jews. Okay. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the thing which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were
in Christ.
But they had only heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorify God in me. Now, in John chapter 6, I'm going to read this for you in verse 51, or let's start John chapter 6. Let's start at verse 48, 47. Verily, verily, this is Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, he's not dead yet, by the way. Well, you know he's not dead because he's still talking. He's not crucified yet and resurrected. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, what?
Dwelleth in me.
And?
I in him.
What does he mean?
We're one.
As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. One more, if I can locate this. This is 1 Peter. Let's see here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained
before
before
foundation of the world,
but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, he goes on to talk about being born again by the word of God, which abideth, which liveth and abideth forever. The principal thing we talk about is faith. You don't get in Christ without faith. You don't become a partaker of his substitutional sacrificial death, Johnny, without faith. And that includes even those people who were on earth before he died. He can tell them things like that, that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, and this is a controversial subject when you talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when you talk about the Lord's Supper. And I look at this as a, to me, it's a principle that he's bringing out in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the
New Testament.
Is the what?
New Testament.
In my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So this is something that when Paul was giving this out by revelation, that the believers were to associate what they were doing with the sacrificial, substitutional propitiation that the Lord had made for them through his death, burial, and resurrection. How they, in other words, they were to recognize not just how they got in Christ, but what they got by the eating and drinking, so the symbolic eating and drinking. Karen, you know what I'm... We covered some of these things in previous classes about the principle of eating and drinking. That is, the eating and drinking is for the victors. This is the victory feast that the provision has been made, the battle has been won, and they sit down and they eat and drink. It's a celebration for what has been done. Now, all these things are for, who's it for?
All believers.
All believers. All believers in today?
No, all believers.
All believers. I think there's another verse where, and I'm paraphrasing this, I know I'm not saying the whole thing, but many in that day will come down and sit in the kingdom and eat with Abraham and Isaac. Paraphrasing, I don't remember all the details on that verse. But it'll all culminate when you see them in Revelation talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The one big feast. Remember those other Sundays we were talking about the feast days of the Lord? That's all symbolic, typical. There are types. Isn't it coincidental that God outlines his work and he outlines it with the typology of a feast day? Feast days? Feast days. You have seven. Oh, go ahead, Ed.
I'm sorry, because his work gave us something to celebrate about.
It's something to celebrate, you know. And he, look, they said, you keep these feast days. They are the feast of who? Abraham. They were the feast of Jacob?
Yeah.
Yes.
No. The feast of Isaac?
Feast of the Lord.
The feast of the Lord. They benefit from it, but God is saying, look, these belong to me. You keep these feast days. They are my feast days. I'm cooking for you, not the other way around. I'm providing something for you. And ultimately, it's, you know, Annette, the only person I know that cooks and doesn't eat their own cooking is sitting right next to me. She knew it. Oh God. You know, my wife, she cooks. It's good. It's tasty. And I said, you want to taste this? And she says, no. You know what? That kind of bothers me sometimes.
She's just trying to keep you healthy. You know?
Well, I have to examine this. I'm thinking, I don't know. I might have to send it off to the lab. No, it's very tasty. Actually, it's good. She just doesn't eat like me. But the Lord says it's the feast of the Lord. So back to Ed, your original question is, before the foundation of the world, God, as the Most High God, he's doing something for himself.
Right.
It's just the opportunity as the elect. You know who he said his elect was? His son.
Right.
His son is his elect. His son is his chosen. His son is his beloved. His son is faithful and true. And we are able to participate with him only because he extended that opportunity. I think this is the big disconnect for believers, and it has been lost through the doctrine. It has been lost because the doctrine has been lost of our privilege of service. Not just, I mean, even salvation is somewhere in these years, thousands of years, Ed, somewhere it has been lost that we are just participants.
Part-time participants in many cases.
Yes. And it's really hard for, especially now that this prosperity gospel has duped even the most sincere believers, is because we don't spend time, it appears, that we don't spend enough time in the doctrine, that we are being tossed to and fro by other doctrine, other gospels, which is not another gospel, but there's many that trouble us. And if we can get a believer to see that God is not your Santa Claus, he's not your genie, that he's not working all things out after the counsel of your whim. If we can get them to see that, then if we can see that, then that's the first step into maybe, just maybe, realizing that we have been entrusted with something. On his behalf, we have been entrusted with the gospel. Okay, Romans. Back to Romans. Well, did I? I said so much. I don't even know if I answered the question.
Well, I think you fully did. That just the main point is that God does foresee. He planned everything according to his own will, but he also can see forward and see everything that's going to happen. So his view is much bigger and greater than ours. So he planned to offer everybody to fill the plane, like you said, mm-hmm. But he knows who's not going to fill it, and he didn't choose them. There are just going to be some that are going to say no.
That is still debated today, is does God have to give you the ability to say yes? Just think about it before we move on. To me, in my understanding, that is totally against the image principle, the son principle. It's totally against. Why would you ask, I'm thinking of the Lord, if he can be on earth, the image of God, which means he's saying all along, not my will, Lord, but your will. And yet God has told him, the son, that you have power, and I'm paraphrasing this, you have power to do whatever you want.
Yep.
You can lay down your life. You can take it up again. You can say no at any time. But the Lord, in his faith and love, goes through in his faithfulness and his singleness to the Father, in his fidelity and his dedication to the Father, he goes through his entire life's ministry about his Father's business. What sacrifice would it be if God made him do all that?
None at all.
None at all. Why would Paul, when he writes in Philippians, that he became obedient unto death if he was already made obedient?
It's his choice.
It's his choice. And what Paul says in Romans 8 is that we are predestined whom he did foreknow. This is 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that
love God.
Now, that should mean more to you than an emotional attachment.
Mm-hmm. Right.
When he says, well, you just look at the love of the Son, and then you can tell what Paul says the love is, and then you can tell what love is. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we used this verse last week. Them is the elect. Verse 20:33. And I better read this before we do that. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Us, not me. If God be for me, us is the collective.
Mm-hmm.
So who's us? He that spared not his, here's the key, Ed. It's this in him principle. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, I'm going to give you another preposition, by him, and yeah, another one, in him,
right,
and one more, for him, give us, freely give us all things. That's not your car. That's not your house. That all thing is not your boat. It's not material things. It's all those things he just covered in verse 30. These spiritual things, and matter of fact, you got to go back into the other parts of the chapter too. All the, we call them the process words that you get from being in him.
All eternal things.
Paul would say this, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What's the next two words?
In Christ.
In Christ. Yes. And so he goes on in verse 35 and he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know why he loved us? Because there's something invested, something God had invested in us. We are, in Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians, we are his inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1. Just like, I'm sorry, I'm getting, my throat is scratchy. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul said this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you. Did you know he has an inheritance in you?
Yes.
So what do you mean? When he bought you, when he died, he actually bought us all. But when you trust him, Paul said, I want you to know what he's got invested in you. How many saints think of that? Not too many, is it? They think about an inheritance, all right, but it's all physical, brick and mortar for them.
Yeah.
You know, when they talk about the blessing in Christ, they want to know what God's going to give me. What does he have for me? When I pay my tithe, what's in it for me? They don't think of this. Look at chapter 1, look at verse 11. In whom also we have what?
Obtained
an inheritance. Remember obtaining something and attaining something?
Yes.
You obtain something with the help and instrumentality of someone else. You attain something by your own effort. Paul says, in whom also we have what? Obtained. In him we have obtained something. Being predestinated, there's that word again, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the joint counsel. That is funny, isn't it?
Yes.
What are you going to add to him?
Nothing.
Well, Lord, I really don't know why you did it this way, or how can you do it that way, or how could they be this when, see, if somebody tells us that this is the way it is, and you read scripture that it's this way, he's trying to over instruct.
Yeah.
Romans 11, 31. Did you say something, Annette?
Oh, I've already forgotten what I said.
I'm sorry, what's that?
I've already forgotten.
Oh, okay. Well, it may come back up. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. And this is Paul. He's explaining to the Gentiles that we're out of time. So we're going to have to stop. We're going to have to stop there and pick up 31 down next week. So I thought we'd finish, but we're getting there.
Well, thank you, Frank. Sorry I threw you that curve, but I'm glad you covered it.
No problem. Well, we're going to stop there. We're going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.